Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Today, the third part of our four-part series on Christian community is going to look at authentic community. Christian community is authentic by nature. And the verses that we're going to read here, verses 9 through 13, deal with that exactly. So let's pay attention to God's word now. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we believe that this is your word, and we believe that your Holy Spirit has breathed it out. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand and believe and apply these things to our lives. Help us to see, Lord, your great love for us and what a great gift Christian community is, as challenging as it can be to live up to all that you have called it to be. Father, teach us how to truly love this morning from your word, and enable us and empower us to truly love by your Spirit. Speak now, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me, I've had something in my throat all weekend, and I apologize for how many times I'm probably going to have to clear my throat over the next 20 minutes or so. Belonging. I want to share with you a quote from an author named Brené Brown. Some of you might know of her writings. I enjoy her writings. I would caution you, don't just take everything hook, line, and sinker. I'd challenge her on some things, but she has some really powerful insights, especially into this idea of belonging. Listen to this quote: belonging is the innate human desire to be a part of something larger than us. Because this yearning is so primal, we often try to acquire it by fitting in and by seeking approval, which are not only hollow substitutes for belonging, but often barriers to it. Because true belonging only happens when we present our authentic, imperfect selves to the world. Our sense of belonging can never be greater than our level of self-acceptance. Belonging, she says, is an innate human desire. And she's exactly right. And it's the desire to be a part of something bigger than us. We were made for community. And without it, we know that something is missing. And when we say that we are longing for a sense of community, what we are saying is that we want a place where we belong. Where not only we belong, but we're known and we are cared for and loved for who we really are. But she highlights for us this problem that we encounter as we seek out community and try to belong, that we often fight against it, and we can become our own worst enemy by presenting to others not our authentic or genuine selves, but something else that maybe we feel we need to be if people will accept us. It's true that this desire to belong can also become a barrier. And the key to really having satisfying relationships with other people, especially within the Christian community, is that we be authentic, that we be and bring who we truly are to one another, and we give one another the freedom to bring who they truly are, their authentic selves, to the table. That we open the circle to people just as they are, not as we would like them to be. Christian community, if no other community is authentic. Christian community ought to be an authentic set of relationships in which the real me and the real you, the real we live together in a set of relationships that's trusting and caring. And this is so difficult, isn't it? Because as my preaching professor, Haddon Robinson, used to say, if you knew what I know about me, you would never listen to me. But he would also say, but if I knew everything that you know about yourself, I wouldn't bother talking to you. It's just who we are, right? And we've looked at that already. The Christian community is a group of imperfect, more than imperfect, sinful, fallen, and broken people who are called to come together and belong and invite others to belong and share in the love that God has shown to us in Jesus. Authentic community is a place of love. That's what the Apostle Paul is getting at right here as he is talking to the Roman Christians of the first century and to us today. And I would remind you that all of the verbs and all the nouns and all the grammatical stuff in here, it's not written to a single person, but everything is plural. I've mentioned this before. When Paul says, let love be genuine, he's saying, y'all, love in a way that's genuine. Y'all should abhor what is evil. You all should love what is good. Y'all should love one another with brotherly affection. So he is very much talking about what it means to live together as a Christian community of people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And so the main idea I want you to take away today is that Christian community ought to be authentic. It's that simple, but let's get more specific. Because what does authentic community look like? Well, Paul tells us it's a community where love is given and received, and a very particular kind of love. There are several traits to this love that he describes in this long list of things that don't seem to be connected, right? This long list of affections and honor and serving and hope and patience and prayer and hospitality, but they are connected. And what he's doing is he's fleshing out in a very practical way with specific applications what it means for us to love one another. So Christian community ought to be authentically loving. And the distinguishing traits of this love, Paul explains in this passage, are that it is sincere, it is affectionate, and it is practical. Love that is sincere, affectionate, and practical is the kind of love that we ought to have for one another. And it is the kind of love, the only kind of love, that will create a community that we could say is authentic Christian community. Let's look at this idea of sincere, and let me show you what I mean by sincere. Paul starts with this little phrase, this little instruction, let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. And he actually uses a negative word here in the original. He says, let love be unhypocritical or ahypocritical. That's what love is. And he uses a distinctively Christian term for love that you have probably heard of, agape. It is the word that early Christians took to explain this amazingly good and surprising form of undeserved love that God showed to us in his son Jesus. And Paul says that our love for one another needs to be ahypocritical. Hypocritical is a word that literally means to wear the mask, to play the part, to act it out, to pretend, to have on a disguise, to be something other than you truly are. And so what is Paul saying to us? It's challenging if you really think about it and apply it. He's saying for our community to be authentic, we have to take the mask off and truly love. And that we only love others when we are not playing a part, when we are not pretending, but when genuinely from the heart, out of an affection for them and a concern for their well-being, we commit our lives to doing what is good and right and helpful for them. And that love is not love if it is fake or phony, Authentic means to be genuine, right? To not be fake, but to really be what you claim to be. And it's easy for us as believers to come on Sunday morning and to pull out all of the pious language and say all the right nice things and put on a mask of loving others when we really don't love others. And what's going on inside could be very different than what we present to other people. Love should not be a facade or a front. It should be who we are, our authentic selves, with the mask off. It's something that is genuine and meant and felt. John Stott on this verse says, "The church must not turn into a stage, for love is not theater, but belongs to the real world." Love is not theater, but belongs to the real world. Indeed, love and hypocrisy exclude one another. What would hypocritical love look like? Well, we looked over the summer at the 12, and we looked one Sunday at the difficult story of Judas who betrayed Jesus. And there's no more perfect and sad picture of what hypocritical, phony love looks like than the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane as Judas leads the troops to Jesus to arrest him. And he goes up and he kisses him on the lips and says, "Rabbi." And Jesus, with pain in his heart, says, "Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" You see, outwardly he was claiming to be his friend, to believe in him, to follow him, while inwardly he was doing everything but that. Paul says, in the Christian community, aim for cultivating a love that is authentic, a love that is sincere and genuine, that's not put on, that's not fake. I think you get what I'm explaining there. It's a pretty basic concept. We know what it's like when we feel that someone pretends to love us but doesn't really. And we know the pain of that. We know how difficult it can be to love people that we don't really feel feelings of love for, that are difficult to love, and it's easier sometimes to put on a smile and a mask and to pretend and to give them something less than what they deserve, which is genuine love. But let me back up a little bit and help you with that by reminding you that the first 11 chapters of Romans, the word agape, the word love, has only been used of God up until this point. And it is here that Paul first uses it to describe human beings, people and their relationships. And let me just give you a couple key verses about God's love in Romans. If you go back to chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, you see in verse 8 that God shows his love for us in this. In other words, God demonstrates that he loves us. He loves us and he says he loves us, but he demonstrates it in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross is a demonstration of love towards us. And he goes on to say, some people might die for a good person. Some of you might throw yourself in front of a train for a good buddy. But would you do that for a bad person? Would you go down to the courthouse and say to the judge in the middle of a murder trial, "Wait, stop everything. This guy's guilty, but I'll take his place. Let his verdict fall on me. Let his sentence fall on me." Now that, folks, that is genuine love. And Paul has already explained to us that the mercies of God that we ought to always keep in view as we relate to each other, the key thing to his mercies is his love, and the key thing to his love is the cross and sending his Son into the world. God showed his love for us. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, it says that he's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell, to live inside us and with us, in that by doing that, God has poured out his love into our hearts. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 8, you have this famous passage about God's love and how nothing can separate us from it. If God is for us, then who can be against us, Paul says. But he says in verse 37, "No, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. That's a pretty sweeping statement. Nothing. Nothing in the universe that is, that has been, that will be, that could be, none of it can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's on the basis of that amazing love that God has shown to us that he says to us, love one another. Community means, very basically, being united by what we have in common, common unity, community. So a community is a group of people who are united by what they have in common. And the only thing that you and I as believers, the only thing that you and I have in common is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so our community ought to be a place where we love one another genuinely and we are working towards that. But it's very difficult. It's impossible for you, in fact, to dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints, I know, that's a different story. The little nursery rhyme says. It's difficult to love one another, isn't it? Because of my sin and yours, my weaknesses and yours. But our love ought to be sincere. And over again in the scriptures, we are told this, that we are not to fake our love, but to aim for a real, genuine, sincere love. 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says similar thing, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It doesn't get more sincere and genuine than that, does it? Earnestly from the heart with a brotherly affection because our hearts have been purified. And along with this sincerity, Paul begins to speak about what we should hate and what we should love. And it's a little surprising that in a discussion of love, hate should come up so quickly. Love and hate are talked about a lot in our culture today. And love and hate seem to be incompatible in most people's minds. In fact, hate has been redefined as you refusing to agree with and affirm everything I hold dear. And if you refuse to do that, you cannot love me, and you are therefore hateful. Well, God cannot affirm everything that you believe and do and are. He hates much of it, in fact, because it destroys the goodness of who he created us to be, and he loves us so much that he hates anything that harms us, right? If you want to see hate come out of me, threaten the people in my family that I love. You think hate is not compatible with love, then you threaten the things that are the objects of my love, right? But be clear. Hear me clearly. I am not talking about people. You are not allowed to hate anyone. In fact, Jesus has taught us that not only should we not hate, we ought to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, and do good to those who persecute us. So what we're talking about here is hating things, values, practices, beliefs, not people. We are called to the heavy cross of loving our enemies as believers. And hate has no place. And Paul uses very strong terms to describe this, and he says, be repelled and abhorred by all that is evil because you cannot love one another unless you do that. It's like when you're little and you had the magnets, right, and you have the north-south pole on a magnet and you turn them around the right way and they'll suck together, and then if you turn them the wrong way, they repel each other and you can't, as hard as you push, get them together. The polarity is wrong. And Paul is saying, in that same way, be repelled by anything evil that would get in the way of love. But then he says, he uses a term for marriage when it talks about being joined to your husband or your wife, bonded, and it was used of glue. He's saying, super glue yourself to what is good. And only if you do that will love be genuine and sincere among us. Secondly, love ought to be affectionate. Now, It has been said that love is an action and not a feeling. And that's very true, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But the scriptures never paint a portrait of what authentic love is as this stoic, emotionless service and duty to do something for somebody. Notice how he uses two terms here, love one another with brotherly affection. He actually uses in the original two words, the one Philadelphia that the city in Pennsylvania is named for, brotherly love. He says, in your Philadelphia, in your brotherly love, have a warm affection for each other. And he uses another term among families that describes the love of a parent for a child. These are words that were used only among blood relatives. And he's saying now among Christians in the community, an authentic Christian community, like a family, has this affectionate, warm love for each other. When a mother goes to nurse her little infant, she doesn't go, well, you know, I'm not going to get wrapped up in emotions. I'm just going to do this duty and feed this child and then put it back, right? When you see a mother nursing, well, sometimes I'm sure, you know, I don't know what that's like. So I'm sure there are days where like, I just have to do this because it's not really comfortable. But you get what I'm saying, right? The real picture of motherly love is you see a warm, glowing, glad mother with a smile on her face, holding and caressing this child, doing what is good for it, not because she has to, but because that's her baby. That's her child. That's her flesh and blood. And I love this little thing, right? And Paul's saying that's the kind of love that we ought to have. It can't be this cold, emotionless, look, you don't deserve this, but I am going to do the right thing because that's the kind of person I am. He says that genuine love actually comes from the heart, and what we should be aiming for is that God would help us to have a warm, caring affection for one another. This family kind of love. And then he gets even more specific with my third point. It's sincere, it's sincere, it's affectionate, and then finally, practical. And I'm just going to run through these quickly because we don't have time to go in detail. I wish I could give you more. But he shows what this affectionate, sincere love looks like in practice, in action, when love changes from being a noun, which it is, into being also a verb, as John Mayer sings. Love is a verb. And any genuine love has feet and hands and eyes and ears to it. Like John says in his letter, brothers and sisters, let's not just love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. You see, it's easy for us to see each other and be like, hey, brother, love you. You know, hey, sister, love you. So good to see you, and then go home. What Paul is saying, we ought to be involved with one another outside of the Sunday service meeting, and it ought to be more than just kind words that we share to each other, as important as those words are. And love has to be lived out, and that's where it gets challenging. Although for some of us, to do things loving might come much easier towards some people than to actually feel a sense of love. And what do you do when you don't have an affectionate regard for somebody else? When you're like, that person is just, whew, you know, when I deal with them, it's like hugging the cactus. I'm trying to do the right thing, but you walk away hurt and sore and just like, that was not a fun experience for me. C.S. Lewis has written before that love is a way of acting that leads to a way of feeling. It can also be a way of feeling that leads towards loving. If you're always telling your wife how much you love her with words, but practically you don't help with the dishes or you don't give her a back rub when she needs or you don't do whatever it is that really would help her and appreciate her, you're not fully loving her yet. You might feel love for her, but true love is both. And so I would tell you if you're struggling with affection towards another person where you want to love them, but you just don't love them, you know, start doing what is loving towards them, and you might find that your feelings of affection for them grow. But in practical terms, he begins to list several things. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. And literally, he says, lead the way for each other in honor. Go ahead of each other, almost in the sense of competition, right? A little friendly competition to say, I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. Nope, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. Oh, no, I can honor you better. What do we tend to do? The very opposite, right? And so there's this foot race almost in which we want to get out in front of the other person in honoring, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, remember, but to value and esteem and honor one another. That's what love in practice looks like. And then next he talks about zeal. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. And you think, oh, we've left the topic of love. What is he talking about here? But he is still very much on the topic of loving one another when he says, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. In zeal here, really, it means zeal or busyness or activity. And it's basically in fulfilling the duties that we're supposed to do for one another. So here, in the duties of love, don't be slothful. Don't be lagging, right? Don't be slack. Don't be a sluggard. Don't drag your feet, but be eager and energetic to do what is loving towards each other. Quit lollygagging, right? And to do that, we have to be fervent in spirit. And it literally says they're boiling up in spirit. Like the word is for a boiling pot. If you think of a steam locomotive, how powerful steam can be when internally the pressure builds up and you can tie tons and tons and tons and tons of train cars filled with things, and that engine can chug along and pull an enormous amount of weight. So the Spirit of God has to create in us this energy and fervency of love for each other. It has to come from the Lord. And to serve the Lord helps us to realize that when it's hard to love each other, we need to remember that what is done for one another is done for the Lord. And whether they appreciate it or show gratitude for what you have done for them, the Lord sees and the Lord is pleased. And that realizing our love is ultimately given to the Lord, though expressed to our neighbor, is key. And then secondly, he talks about the patience needed to love. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope, and you have to be patient in tribulation or affliction. And the word there for patient means to remain under or remain in. The importance of staying, remember, in Christian community, because we often leave right when it gets hard, and right when it gets hard is often right when it gets life-changing. But he says, be patient with one another, driven by a hope of who you all will become one day, and bear patiently with one another. Remain under the burden of loving one another, and don't bail. Don't take the easy way out. And that's why he says to devote yourself to prayer, be constant, because to do that, right? To do that, we have to go to the Lord. To do that, we have to be praying. And we might have to go home day after day and say, oh Lord, the last thing I feel for these people or for that person is love. Help me. I just want to quit on this relationship. I'd rather go to the breaker and just hit the switch off and say, I'm done, because that's easier. But give me the perseverance and the hope that motivates me and boil my spirit up to overflow with love and affection for people, even the ones that are difficult to love. And then finally, he tells us that it ought to be generous, our love. When we practice love, it is generous. Contribute to the needs of the saints. It literally says, take part in and have fellowship in the needs of other Christians. It doesn't just mean like, you know, here you go, here's a couple bucks to help. But it's not so much about what you give, but what you are sharing with them in terms of their need. The early church, for well-to-do and poor, starving Christians to exist in the same city would have been an absurdity to them. They wouldn't have understood that. And then finally, it's hospitable. Reverend Denton over here did one amazing series on hospitality, and there's really nothing I can add, just to point it out again and say, love that's genuine will not only open our hearts, but open our homes and all of our lives. The Christian community is an open circle that embraces people from all backgrounds. And the word for hospitality here, it's very interesting, is the love of strangers. That's the biblical word, literally, philoxenia. You've heard of xenophobia, fear of strangers? We all have that, right? But what we're called to is philoxenia, love for strangers, to welcome people into our lives, whether it's other believers who aren't in our circle yet and who have nowhere to belong, or even now to which Paul turns his attention for us, to those outside the church, and we're going to look at that next week. That the church is an open circle. And I'll conclude with this point, that the mark of the Christian ought to be love. Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples, what? If you love one another. Francis Schaeffer wrote a great article on this one time, and he summed up what the world needs by two things. He says, this is what the watching world needs. They need honest answers. They need the truth of God's word. They need the truth of the gospel. But they also need a visible love. He said, that's our apologetic in the world today, because they are watching and you are on display. But don't take that to mean now we need to put on an act. But what we need to do is to genuinely, sincerely love one another and be the authentic Christian community that God wants us to be. And there will be no more powerful witness to the truth of the gospel than honest answers and visible love. As we come to the table this morning to receive the Lord's Supper, we have a very visible picture of this love that God has shown for us, that's the model for our love for one another. Another meaning of authentic means true to the original. And our love for one another as believers ought to be true to the original. And the original is God's love. And this sacrament pictures through bread and wine for us the perfect, life-changing love of God to us in giving his son's body and his blood for our salvation. So let me invite the elders to come forward as we distribute the elements. God's going to take these very ordinary things of bread and wine, nothing magical about them, but he, we pray, will bless these to the nourishment, not of our bodies, but to our souls, and that we'll meet with Jesus. It says that over the broken bread, the disciples recognized the risen Christ. And so I pray that as we receive this, that we'll receive it by faith, and that it will be Jesus who feeds us with himself today. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and he offered it to his disciples, as we now ministering in his name offer it to you. And in a similar manner, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to each of his disciples, as we ministering in his name offer it to you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to this table. Whether you're a member of this church or another, this is the table of the Lord and not of this church, so come. Children ought to make a profession of faith first before coming to take the Lord's Supper. But we ask you to bring children who aren't communing with you forward so that we can just briefly put a blessing on them or pray for them and let them know that Jesus welcomes them and loves them. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus, if you're not convinced, if you do not believe, we are very glad that you're here, but we would ask that you would not partake of this because of the warnings that we are given in Scripture. And instead, that you would listen and pray, and our hope is that the Lord would open your heart and mind to understand and believe the gospel this morning. So come forward now as you feel led down either aisle and receive the elements from the elders.